Here we are at Valentine's Day. Ready or not, hopefully you have shared your love. I want you to think about something, though. Not a matter about what you got or the size. I mean, you know, doing something is important. But I want you to think about this, and goes in with what we're preaching about today. Let me ask you this. How many are in love? You're in love. It's amazing to me some who raises their hand really high and who just goes. We won't say who, but if from here it's kind of funny to see. Yeah, you just went there. Yeah, okay. But think about that. Or that feeling when you first fell in love. Anybody remember that time when you first fell in love? When you first thought, oh my goodness, you know, I can't live. You know, it's kind of funny because I'm gonna be mean, but he's not here to defend himself, so that's okay. My son, it's kind of fun watching him. You know, he's been dating this young lady. Y'all met her. They were here, or she was here the week after Christmas, or the Sunday after Christmas, and we got to meet her for the first time. And it's kind of fun watching him go through this, because we. Of course, a lot of it's kind of reminiscent of what we went through, and you know, it's always fun when you get to watch, you know, your kids do some of the things that you did or go through some of the things and you know that you went through. It's kind of fun to sit back and watch from this angle, right? And you would like listen to our daughter talking about, you know, she, you know, being pregnant. She's what, 20, 16 weeks, 16 weeks, and had an ultrasound, and they think they know the sex, but they're not sure yet. They're going to get a better one here in a couple weeks, but watch it, listen to her, you know, going through the pregnancy and, you know, oh my gosh, Mom, this is so, you know, I'm so tired. And Sherry's going, yeah, been there, done that, you know, and, you know, listen to these young kids, you know, how awful and how hard it is. And yeah, understand. But when you fall in love, it's something very special. You know, and when you fall in love, and then, you know, especially over time, you know, and I'm not going to have you raise your hands on this, but I want you to think about it. Are you more in love now with your spouse than when you first fell in love? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to get anybody in trouble. But think about that. Are you more in love today because of what you have been through? Because love is a verb, okay? Love should be growing. Love should be evolving. Love should be moving. That you are, as your relationship grows, so does your relationship with each other. And I am very convinced in this, and in all my years, not only as a minister, as a pastor, but as a human being, I believe that the relationship that we see between two people, between a husband and wife, and really relationships between, really with parents and kids even, I think really show us a great example of what love is between us and God. Because our love should be growing. Our love should be evolving. And I'm going to walk through this. And I've titled this message this morning, The Ultimate Example of Love. The Ultimate Example of Love. And I want us to look through, we're going to look through some examples of love this morning to kind of walk through this. And see, and I believe all of us, you know, when we say, I love you, Lord, I love Jesus, do we treat him and do we really show him the love like we show our spouse or kids or other people? Now, I understand, well, Pastor, I ain't going to go buy him a Valentine's card, you know, or anything like that. Well, okay, yeah, I get that, but are you showing expressions of love to him like you do your spouse, like you do your kids? How are you expressing your love for God? And can others know? And I'm going to get ahead of myself, but this is some things we're going to be walking through this morning, because I believe You know, going again, what we've been talking about, what our theme for the year is about believe. I believe. If we are to show the world that we believe in Jesus and that we have a relationship with him, then there should be evidence of that relationship. Amen? So let's walk through this. Let's first pray, then we're going to walk through this morning. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to come together. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that people will know. People around us, people that may know us or don't even know us, would come to understand that we love you so much. And number one, we're not ashamed of you. And we're not ashamed to show our affection for you, our love for you, and to tell you how much we love you. And Lord, I pray that you would help me through this message. And Lord, let us hear what you have to say. Lord, I believe you're wanting us to hear today more than anything how much you really love us. And that's one thing your word tells us and is filled with, Lord, is your love for us. And Lord, I pray that we would hear this. Speak, Lord God, your love to us today. And let the anointing of the Holy Spirit help us to not only get a hold of the message you have for us, but to share this love with others. And Lord, I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to walk through several scriptures, and so I really don't have really what I would say a text this morning. But I want to walk through a lot of scriptures this morning and just show some of the examples. Because I believe if we, you know, one of the things, and well, first off, let me just go here that, you know, the first example that we have, as I shared just a second ago, is the love between a couple. One of the things that I can safely say, and I'm you know, I'm not ashamed to show my love for my wife. I know some people have problems with, you know, public displays of affection. Now, there's a line. You know, I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to kiss her. I'm going to hold her hands. I'm going to put my arm around her. I'm not ashamed to tell people I love my wife. I'm not ashamed to let people know how much she means to me. And she's such a big part of my life. And that's, I think, you know, that's something, church, that we all should not be. I mean, I know some people just, well, we don't want to show affections outside of public, in public. Okay, fine. But remember one time there's this couple, I'm going to get myself in trouble this morning, but there's this one couple I was doing the wedding for, and they were really shy. And when it came to part for them to kiss, I mean, it was so quick, you missed it. And I caught my, and I was teasing them through all the premarital counseling and stuff and all the, you know, and I told them, I said, no, you know, because I knew they were shy, and they were kind of like, you know, they, it's surprising they got married at all. Because they were just so shy, and I teased them and said, "Look, you're going to have to kiss, you know, in front." And they were like, "In front of people? Yeah, you're going to have." And when they did, it was so quick, and before I could catch myself, I said, "Is that the best you can do?" And I made them do it again, and their faces turned so red. But you know, of course, it was funny, and I look back and laugh at it. But the fact of the matter is, listen, if we're not, you know, if we're ashamed to show affections of love between, you know, between our spouse, then, you know, at least to say in public, I love you. Something's wrong. We should not be ashamed to show and to tell people we love them. We should not be ashamed, and not just our spouse, but to tell people, I love you. Because listen, you know, we'll walk through this about and understand what love is really about. You know, Genesis, first scripture I want to read, Genesis 29:20, it says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Now, he worked 7 years for her. And you know the story. You know, he got tricked, and you know, he ended up with someone he didn't intend to marry. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. He worked another 7 years. So, in essence, he worked 14 years to get the one he loved. But here in Genesis, it said he worked 7 years for Rachel, and they only seemed a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Now, I really want to put this to not just to the guys, but to all of us. Are we willing to work this long to get the one we love? Are we willing to put the effort, the labor, the time, the energy to get what we love? I'm not saying what we like. I mean, I know as a kid growing up, you know, what I really wanted to buy, I'd save my money, do all I can and really to get what I like. But think about this. How many would put 7 years in to get what you love? And then when that fell through, he put in another 7 years to get what he, really loved. He loved her that much. He was willing to invest 14 years of his life and put his life on hold to get whom he loved. I think it's safe to say that there's no question about Jacob's love for Rachel. I think it's safe to say he loved the girl. Guys, are you willing to put in 7 years, 14 years for your wife? I know some of you say, well, I've given her so many years now. My best years are with her, Yeah, but are they years invested or years that you feel like you've wasted? There's the difference. Some people, in some relationships, it's not a marriage. It's just a partnership. That's not marriage. That's not love. Jacob loved her so much he invested the time. Let me go on. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, it said, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for the love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave, its flame are flames of fire, a most vehement flame, many waters cannot quench love, nor can floods drown it. If a man would give for love, all the wealth of his house, it would utterly be despised. How much are you willing to give for love? Now, I thought about going into all the different definitions of love, and we've heard that, and I just felt like going a different direction. Lord was taking us a different direction, but here's the thing. What are we willing to give up for love? I know... Just think, let's go back to when y'all were dating, all right? What did you do for love? How much money did you spend for love? Now, when Sherry and I were dating, she was in Missouri, I was in California, and this is back in the day when they still had long-distance charges. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I would call her. And then when we first started dating, and I'd call her up and be on the phone for a long time. I don't know what first few months. My parents got the phone bill and they liked to fell over. And they said, Chuck, what on earth? This was in 86. I know it's a long time ago. Some of y'all weren't born then. It was over a $200 phone bill. And guess who had to pay it? But it was worth it, Joey, because I loved her so much. Yeah, aw. I worked part-time. I was going to college, worked part-time. It seemed like my paycheck went to if it wasn't going for phone bills, it was going to flowers, because I was always sending her flowers, and flowers weren't cheap. They're still not cheap, but, I'd send her flowers, and, she was always getting flowers, always sending her stuff and letting her know that I loved her. There was no bounds. There was no, as long as I had the money, I mean, I was willing to spend it because I wanted her to know how much I loved her and how much I cared for her. We need to show that. How much do we give up? And really, when I'm saying, go walking through this stuff, I want you to really think, are we doing the same for Christ? Because the love with a couple, to me, parallels to the love that we should have with Christ. Because when we look at Scripture, we see a lot of comparisons about how Christ is the husband and we are the bride. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so husbands out of love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. So are we showing the love to Jesus like we're showing the love for our spouses? Are we putting the effort toward Christ like we're putting the effort toward our Lord? I know some people go great lengths on anniversaries, on birthdays, on special occasions, and that's fine. That's good. We should do that stuff. But the fact is, how much are we going out of our way to plan these times with the Lord, to make sure that we're telling the Lord, I love you, Lord, and I'm not ashamed to be known and to be seen with you and to let people know how much I care about you. So many people today, so many Christians today cannot be identified because there is no evidence of the relationship. People know that there's evidence of our relationship by the way we act around each other, by the way we talk. If you're around us any length of time, you know we love each other. And I can tell that in couples. You could, you know, and I've seen couples for so many years, the way they act, and I could tell, and I could kind of read into things and see how the, and really to see how good a relationship they've got. And then, you know, I know one couple I know years ago, and, you know, they just didn't show a lot of affection. And as a matter of fact, there was a lot of negative talk between one another. And I thought, man, this is not going well. And this is going down a wrong path. And then a few months later, they're in my office, and they're talking to me and telling me how bad their relationship is and how their marriage is ruined. And a lot of it comes back to, how are you talking to one another? How are you conveying to one another? Listen, if you say you love somebody, you're not going to rip them apart.
Hello?
If you love somebody, you're going to be lifting them up. Remember, love's a verb. If I love my spouse, I'm going to be lifting her up. I'm going to be telling her how beautiful she is and how much I care about her. And I'm going to be honest with her. And I'm going to tell her things that's going to help lift her up and build her up and not tear her down. That's one thing about our relationships with Christ. Are we telling God, listen, a lot of times we think we do all the talking. And when we tell God, I want, I want, I want. Think about this, all right? How would you feel if your spouse, all the time they spoke with you and talked with you was, I want, I want, I want, I want? I know sometimes people can get like that. You shouldn't. But think about that. I know sometimes husbands, we feel that way. You know, that honey-do list. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're going to do this, 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 and it's just like. But then on the other side, sometimes we tell our wife, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Nobody wants to hear that from somebody. I want, I want, I want, I want. And when we come to our, with us and God, it seems like that's all when we talk to him, when we talk to him, it comes down to, I want, I want, I want. But then there's times, spouses, we get in a lovey mood. And we tell them sweet nothings, or we tell them things how much we love them and how beautiful they are. And we go through all these things and we just kind of lift them up and we, you know, get all mushy and stuff and, you know, and just. Well, maybe some of you don't, but what are we doing that with God? Oh, God, we don't have to do that with God. Really? You see, the thing is, church, we're supposed to have a relationship with God. And when we look at your relationship with your spouse, If I never showed any affection to her, how would you expect she would feel toward me? Now, the fortunate thing is this. God loves us in spite of us. Thank God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He still loved us enough to go to the cross. Thank God for that. But the fact of the matter is, listen, when I tell my wife I love her and I kind of butter her up, and we call, you know, you say, well, yeah, you're just butter. But what I'm doing is, yes, I'm looking to get a response. Are you following me? When I tell the Lord I love him, guess what I'm looking to do? I'm looking to get a response from him to display his love for me and to hear him tell. Yeah, he tells us he loves us over and over again, but sometimes we're so busy telling him what we want, we're not hearing him that he's telling us he loves us and he cares about us. We're too busy talking and we're not listening to what he wants to say to us. That's what a relationship is about, is not only speaking, but hearing and listening. To hear what they have to say. And the love between two people is a beautiful thing. The love between husband and wife is something that we must guard and protect over all things. Because, listen, if one thing we've understood in our society today and the world today is they want to destroy the family. They want to destroy the love between a man and a woman. Come on, somebody. They want to destroy what is good, what is holy, what is pure. And if we don't protect the family, and if we don't protect our relationships, Satan would love nothing more than to destroy it and to destroy the family. But the glue that holds it all together is love. And what is love? Well, the last time I found, in the Bible it says, God is love. So if I don't have the love of God in my relationship ain't going to work. If I don't have God dictating me and teaching me what really true love is, true love, ultimate love, is an unconditional love. A love that's going to give without ever expecting anything in return. Why is it then when we give to God, we always expect something from him? Amen, Pastor. Yeah, thank you. Oh, but Pastor, the Bible says, give and it shall be given. So every time we give something to God, we expect something. But that's not what true love is. Would you continue to serve God if he never did anything else for you? If he never answered one more prayer for you and he never responded one more time to you, never touched you, never gave you any indication that he heard you, would you still trust him? How many people have we heard, and maybe we've done this in times past, but how many people we've heard today, well, I'm not getting anything out of this thing, this Christian thing, this God thing, and they walk away. You know what? I've heard that from couples. I'm not getting anything out of this relationship. I'm done. You know what my question is? What are you putting in? Honey, if you don't put in, you ain't going to get nothing. That's like buying a piece of farmland and saying, I don't know why I bought this land. It ain't getting me nothing. It ain't doing nothing for me. Well, you're not planting nothing. Hello? If I invest something, if I plant something, and I take care of it, I nurture it, then yes, I can expect something. But if I don't do nothing, that's what God's wanting the church and in this world to understand. Listen, when you begin to invest in God, you begin to invest time, you begin to invest yourself, you begin to involve yourself, in this relationship with God, you will begin to see really what this relationship with God is all about. And you will see it as a relationship, not just a title upon your life. I'm a Christian. Whoopee. What does that mean? That's just like somebody going around saying, I'm a husband. I'm a wife. What does that mean? If there's nothing about the relationship, what good is it? If you're not investing yourself in the one you say you love, then what good are you? It's quiet. How is the love between your spouse displayed and examined by others? That's the real tell sign to me. What are people saying? You know, one of the best compliments I've ever received in my life, and Sharon I've ever received in our life. It had nothing to do with my preaching, had nothing to do with my ministry, had nothing to do with that, Brother Jeff. Nothing to do with that. And for some, that'd be heartbreaking. No. The best compliment was a couple that says, we want what we see in you and Miss Sherry. We want that. Sister Judy, that's the best compliment I could ever get. And I always tell them, you know what? I had good examples. My grandparents, both sets, thank God, both of them lived long ages, you know, long life, and they, you know, my grandma and Grandpa Farrell, you know, they loved one another. There was no doubt. He was in his 90s and still called her mommy. And he loved her, and there was no doubt. You come against her, you're going to see a 90-year-old man come at you. He might not be able to do much, but he was going to come at you if you attacked his wife. My dad's the same way. They're celebrating over 50 years of marriage, and so I got a pretty good track record. I've got good examples. And to me, that's one thing that we, if nothing else we do in this world, is let's show the next generation. Let's show our sons and our daughters and our grandsons and our granddaughters. Let us show them what a good marriage is supposed to look like. Let us show them what love really is about. Let us show them that love is about a relationship between two people where you build up one another and not tear down one another. Let us show them that it has to have God in the center of it, and otherwise it will not work. To me, that's why, you know, when you look at it, one of the first things God created after he created Adam and Eve. Well, actually, let me back up. When he created Adam, he said that this is not good that man should be alone, so he created woman. And all the ladies said, amen. But right then and there, he created, the first thing that he put on this earth was the family. And what do you say? The two shall be as. How is your relationship looked at? Yeah, there's Chuck, there's Sherry. But we've always had this mentality, and our kids are starting to see that. And to me, that's the biggest reward in my life, is when I start seeing my kids look at this and talk about mom and dad's relationship. They're seeing one. There's two people. We're individuals. But we're one. We're one. It's us, and me and her have always had this mentality. It's us against the world. It's us against everybody. Sorry. Because if I don't stand with her and she don't stand with me, we're done. He brought us together. We're a team. I want to lift her up and make her look good, and she wants to do the same for me. She always makes sure I come out dressed, coordinated, and look good. She's got to keep me, you know, coordinated. Next, I got to move on. We learn about parental love. You know, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'O Lord, my, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him neither be mine nor her, but divide him.'" Of course, that's when Solomon, you know, those mothers, the mother brought the child before Solomon. And he said, cut the child in half. And then the true mother, and that's when Solomon said, "I know who the true mother is." Also in Mark chapter 5, we see another example of parental love. Verse 23 is that, "And begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.'" Now, nothing is as powerful as parental love. I tell my kids, I tell my daughters, I said, "Ain't nobody going to love you like your daddy loves you." I tell them, "Ain't nobody." I know Rachel, she's married, you know, she's got a good husband, and I'm very proud of him and proud of them both. But I tell them, I still tell Rachel, "Ain't nobody love you like your daddy." They're daddy's girls. Just like my son, he's mama's boy. He is not ashamed of that. He's kind of proud of that, I think, but he loves his mom like, you know, most kids should. But, you know, when you look at our children, they're products of our love. They're products. They may look like you and act like her, or the, you know, vice versa. I mean, you know, it's kind of fun to see that. You know, who they look like and who they act like. But they're still products of love. And we will do anything and everything for our kids. I remember when Ryan was first diagnosed with Crohn's, and it literally ripped our hearts out. I cannot express the pain and the anguish I felt when my child was laying in the hospital room and, you know, not knowing what was, you know, he was 12 years old, lost 40 pounds in just a matter of a few months, and they couldn't figure out. When they figured it out, you know, hopefully and praying, you know, they gave him medication, it wasn't working, so he ended up in the hospital. Was doing some extreme measures, and you know, and if you got a child go in the hospital, you just don't know what to think. All you know to do is pray. Our daughter has been, you know, had some diabetic issues where she's almost died twice, nearly at the point of death. And all I know, I remember one, the first time her sugar was so low, she was in Cleveland, Tennessee. I was in Texas, Arlington, Texas. Sherry was in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We weren't there by her. I was at a Winterfest. I was one of the steering committee members. I was supposed to be there doing things. And when all this broke down, you know, and they said, "Go do what you got to do." And I was getting ready. I was waiting to hear some information because I was getting ready to jump on a plane and head over there. But what I did was went back to my hotel room, took all the agenda that I had and all the responsibilities, and I just pushed them aside. And I knelt there in that hotel room in that chair, and I began to cry out to God in behalf of my daughter because I did not know. Number one, I was heartbroken because I was not there. Number two, I knew that only God could do something. And parents, we understand something about that. When our child is going through something and we know we can't fix it, we know the only one that can fix it is God. And that's why it's so important. That love, that bond between parent and child is very strong. And that should tell us also the fact about our Heavenly Father and us. When our God knows, you know, He can fix it, but sometimes He just lets us walk through it so we can learn the lesson. Hello? Just like us. We know we can fix things with our child's going through, but he knows there's times, we know there's times, they just got to learn the lesson. Let me share this. I know time's getting away, but let me share this one thing too. Mamas, listen up for a minute. I want you to hear this part. Research the Bible. Every time a mama prayed for their child, God moved. Think about that. There's something to be said about a mama's prayer. Every time mama prayed, you look at Scripture, every time mama prayed, God moved. Matter of fact, I've seen it myself with this mama. Second time, Rachel was in her, she was in ketoacidosis. We were a couple hours away. We drove up there, and she was still kind of in a coma. We weren't sure what was going on. And mama went over to her baby and began to pray for that baby. Yeah, she was 19, 20, whatever. But mama began to pray. And you know what? Rachel began to move. Matt, her, were they married then? No, they weren't married then. They were just a few more, yeah. And he had been with her a couple hours before, well, since they took her to the hospital. And he goes, that's the first time she's moved in hours. Mama prayed. What are you saying, Pastor? Mama, don't give up on your babies. Don't give up praying for your children. Don't give up praying for your babies, because God will move on your and move in behalf of your request. We should never, and if we love our children like we say we love them, that we do anything in the world for them, the best thing we could ever do for our children, one, is pray for them. Number two, take them to church and teach them the ways of God. Let me share you another prayer, this time of a father. A father that went into a son's room and prayed every night. Yeah, that's my dad. Went into my room. I was at home. I was still in high school. He'd come in from work, eat dinner, and then go take a shower. And after he'd take a shower, he'd go into my room. I understood why he went into my room. But now I look back and think, well, yeah, I know God was preparing me. And he prayed, not specifically, well, he prayed for his family. You could hear him from the halls, down the hall, praying and crying out to God in behalf of his family, in behalf of needs upon his heart. I remember hearing my grandma, you heard me talking about my grandma, about praying for her family and for loved ones and for needs. Church, I think one of the most powerful things, too, we can ever do is let our children hear us pray. Has your children ever heard you pray? And I'm not talking about praying over a meal. But have they ever heard you pray? Well, I just don't pray real well. I don't really talk real well. I'm not good at that stuff. Why aren't you? We should pray every day, right? You know what that's saying? And I'm not trying to be mean, church. I'm just trying us to wake up to fact and understand. Because if we're not praying for our family, and we're not showing our love for one another, and if we're not allowing the love of Christ to be displayed in our life, Satan would love nothing more than to take your babies, to take your children, to destroy your family. And when we say, I can't pray, I'm not good at praying, you know what that's saying? It's saying you don't know how to talk. And I know some people are better at talking than others. Some are better, you know, public speakers than others. I get that. I understand that. But do you have, I mean, I have trouble talking to, you know, I have trouble praying to God. Well, do you have trouble talking to your spouse? Think about it. Isn't that the same thing? Think about it. Chew on that for a minute. Because if I have trouble talking to God, there's something wrong. If I have trouble praying, because that's what praying is. We have been led to believe that prayer has got to involve, oh God, Heavenly Father, thou, you know, Lordest of the high. No, it's not about praying a King James prayer. It's about talking to your Savior and telling him how much you love him and allowing him to speak to you. Do you really think God speaks to you in King James? I'm not trying to tear down King James. Don't get all hypersensitive on me in this. But does the Lord talk to you in British English? No. If he does, okay. If he does you that way, okay, fine. That's, you know, okay. He don't talk to me that way. He talks to me in American English, so Chuck can understand. But if I have trouble talking and praying, something's wrong. I'm not sharing my love. Let me move on. Let me ask you this question. What kind of love do your children and grandchildren see in you? Do they see your love for Christ? Let me move on. The Bible tells us to train up a child in the way they should go. Proverbs 22 says that. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 23:13 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. I had a pastor, that was his favorite scripture. You shall beat them with rods. The King James, I believe, it says, you shall beat them with rods and they shall not die. And he quoted that all the time. He had four kids. There's a difference between discipline and beating. Pastor, did you spank your children? You better believe it. Did I grow up with spanking? You better believe it. I cannot tell you how many times, and I'm a little, how many times my mom took me outside of the front of the church and tanned my hide. None of you had that, I'm sure, but I did. I prayed every Sunday night, or every, you know, usually, I don't know why it's on Sunday nights, but usually on Sunday nights, that we would go to somebody's house, because a lot of times, you know, if I was in trouble, we'd go straight home and I'd get it. But if we went to somebody's house and had coffee, you know, mom and dad went to have coffee, you know, and they'd stay late, it'd be late, we had to go to bed, you know, so I'd go straight to bed. And I prayed for that, but it didn't always happen. But yes, correction is necessary. Whipping a child, nowadays people, oh, that's child abuse. There's a difference in how you do it. There's a difference. I mean, if you disagree, that's fine. We can talk about it. But I've seen kids beaten. Trust me, I've seen child abuse, and there's no room on this earth for child abusers. There's no room on this earth for them. But, yes, discipline of a child. You can ask my children, they can tell you that. But they know their dad loves them. And today, I've got three great kids. I'm proud of them. No, they're not always doing what daddy wants them to do, but now they're on their own. But they're still three great kids that love the Lord. But what's the ultimate? All these things, the love between spouses, the love between children, parents, all bring us back to what I started with, the ultimate example of love. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We know the greatest example of love is what Christ came to earth to do for us. John 15:13 says, greater love than no one than this, than to lay down one's life for their friends. We understand what that's about. Giving the life, giving, you know, we've seen that so much in war movies, or someone will lay down their life to save a platoon or save a, you know, some the fellow soldiers, or, you know, if you watch a war movie or any type of movie like that, you know, somebody will lay down their life to save the rest. And that's great. That's heroic. We applaud that. But Jesus laid down his life so that all mankind could be saved. And to me, that's the greatest example of love of all kind that we can see. That it's not about just saving my life, but it's about saving my soul. He loved me that much that he came not just to save my life, he came to save my soul. 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now this got me thinking. And I got this up here. Laying down our life for others does not always mean a physical death. Laying down our lives for others doesn't always mean a physical death. How many people you've heard say, oh, I'm ready to, I will die for Jesus. I will die for Jesus. I will die for Jesus. That's great. That's, you know, some people may. There are people on this earth that have died physically, given their life for the cause of Christ. There are people, more people, even can imagine, that are giving their lives, and many are giving their lives daily, and we don't even know this because it's not being reported, but are literally giving their lives daily for the cause and the kingdom of Christ. And while that may not come here yet, it still comes back to the fact of this. Okay, you're willing to die for Jesus, but are you willing to live for Jesus? You die for the cause, that's great, but how many, but why are we so willing to die for a cause we're not really willing to live for? Hello? You know, I think sometimes, you know, used to, and don't get mad, I'm just sharing a point. I've got a point to this. Used to, we'd carry these things into church. Of course, they were a lot bigger. I've got some of those. Back in the day, you know, people always carry the Bibles. They're carrying the Bibles. You know, we'd carry, you know, have it in hand. And a lot of times they started getting tucked in, you know, where they wouldn't be so known, to where people don't even carry these anymore. Well, Pastor, we've got them on our phones now. We don't have to carry this around. Yeah, I understand, and I do have Bibles on my phone, but I'm old-fashioned, I guess, in that respect. There's just something about pages. I know even through school, you know, I was going through seminary, and people would buy these online books, and they you don't have to carry all this. I'm just a page guy. I mark on my books. But I think some of it is, too, that a lot of people don't want to be seen with this. Used to, we'd talk about, you know, preachers would preach about getting the dust off your Bibles because, you know, sitting on the coffee table and, you know, people just had the family Bible there and it just sat there and nobody really opened it up. But now many coffee tables don't even have the Bible sitting there anymore. Their love for God is not really displayed anymore. Used to, that was on the coffee table, not just because it was not because it was a godly book and a holy book, but because it was the family Bible. It had all the names and all the history of people, of the family. It was a symbol of the unity and the symbol of the synergy, I will say, of the family. Now people are not even known. They don't know. Can people really know who you are by what they see in your life and see in your home? Laying down our lives. Church, how many knows Jesus loves you? Many of us know that Jesus loves us, and there's no doubt he loves us. But how many out there know Jesus loves them? How many of them out there really know and understand We could say it all day and use it as a cliche. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. That's great. But when are we going to let him see it? Let me close with this. He says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. I want to ask our worship team to come on up. And I want you to let this soak in for a minute. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my word. Keep this in your heart. Keep this in your spirit. Keep this in your lifestyle. Let this be not just a book, but let this be a living book inside of you that people can know and understand. And that everybody, by all men, may know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Does all people know by your love? Church, can I? Trying to be good. Does the world know? And I'm getting ready to close, so just hang with me for just a moment, a few moments. We're going to pray. We're going to close. But this is to me a key. Remember a minute ago I said it's me and her against the world. Why? Because of our love, our bond. It's me and Sherry, you know, it's the Chuck and Sherry team against life. Not that we're against you, and then don't misunderstand. It's just I'm standing with her no matter what. She's going to stand with me. We get in trouble together. We get out of trouble together. We have fun together. We do everything, you know. I was putting together something the other day. I said, hey, come over here, you know, and she goes, why? I said, well, I need your help. And I did need a few extra hands for something I need help. But I said, I just want you to come be with me because I love her that much. I just want to be with her. Man, I'm having a time of my life because I get to spend more time with her. But by our love, people know we love one another. We do things together. Are you following that? We do things together. Think about the church. If we love one another, we need to be together and do things together. Are you hearing me? Just coming to church on service time is great. But do you know how important, I know that's a whole other message to preach, but about the importance of fellowship. How much do we do outside of the church together? Think about that. The bonds of unity are built when people are together. When we do things together. We have fun together. Matter of fact, baseball season's coming up. Praise God, I'm excited. I already talked to Jeff about, you know, going to go watch a Cincinnati Reds game, but they're playing the Cardinals. And I seen you posted something too, I think. Somebody posted something, a Reds schedule. I think, all right, somebody's a baseball fan. But I'm going to go watch, I want to go, I want some of us to go watch a baseball game together. Let people know that, hey, the church group is going out, the men's group, or ladies, if you want to go, you can go too. That's fine, I'll buy you a hot dog. But, you know, they'll go for the food, right? But we're doing it together. What if couples never went out together? Their relationship wouldn't stand and would not last. Church, we got to do things together to build love. I go back to this. By all men may know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I love you. I pray the best for all of us. That as we grow together, not just physically, but spiritually, grow in love together, God can do great things. Stand with me. I want to close with this before we pray. You read the book of Acts. You will see one important fact there. Acts chapter 2, they were all within one mind and one accord. And you know what happens. You read later on in that in the book of Acts, you will see they had all things in common. They did things together. They uplifted one another. They lifted up the hands that hung down and they strengthened the feeble knees. Church, that's what the church is about. Lifting up one another, being there for one another. We can know one another, but do we really know one another? That's love. Yeah, I know, it's Valentine's Day. We just need to talk about lovey-dovey stuff. We see true love will endure all things. I'm going to talk more about that tonight if we are able to come back tonight. What love is. Looking at 1 Corinthians. But I want you to focus on this thing. When was the last time you told Jesus you loved him? I mean, really told him you loved him. Anybody ever read, well, the older crowd, I'm talking to the older crowd. Anybody ever write a love letter to your spouse? You ever did that? Oh, I wrote a lot of letters. I don't know where they are. I guess she does. She's kept them. How much I loved her, how beautiful she was, and how much I missed her. What do you think this is? This is the greatest love letter ever. It's time for you to kind of write a love letter back to him. Father, I pray right now. Lord, I love you and I am not ashamed to share that love that I have for you. Lord, you have shown your love to us in a lot of ways. The love that we have for our spouses, the love that we have for our children, the love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, the love that we have for our family. But God, all of those things cannot even compare to the ultimate example of love, and that's you hanging up on a cross, dying for all of us. In the midst of the scorn, in the midst of the ridicule, the midst of the pain, the torment, God, you carried that cross because you loved us so much. You were willing to lay down your life as that perfect sacrifice for us because you loved us. Now, Lord, I believe many here today love you with all their heart and with all their soul. And I pray, God, that we, Lord, we get a little bit more mindful to stop in our daily activities and just tell you how much we love you. And even right now, Lord, let's just take some time out and love you and tell you we love you. Lord, I pray that you would hear us as we talk to you. Lord, as we take these next few moments out and tell you we love you. I just want us, church, right now just to find a place. He just wants to hear from you. I know we have activities. I know there's maybe you got something planned with your spouse, but can you take some time out, a few moments out right now, and tell the Lord you just love him? To kneel before him, to come before him. If you need special prayer, we'll pray with you. Just come and stand here this morning. But otherwise, I just want us to find a place right now. Right now. Come on.